We are starting a series that's going to be 3 weeks long, having to do with the Lord's encouragement. Stories of how God, how the Lord encourages His people. Amen?
Amen.
This was by request or by notification to me again. It's the second of two. One was the joy that is missing in the world. The second is encouragement. Great, great themes for us and very, very much a part of our word, right? The Bible talks about these things. And so we have the first story today is about Elijah. I have to get this off of my brain first. I'm sorry I didn't dismiss the children today. I forgot again. But when I get wrapped up in something, I forget things, so hope you'll forgive me. But anyways, now that I took care of that, Elijah, when you think of him, what is it that you think of, you know? What do you think of when you hear about Elijah?
Prophet of fire.
Prophet of fire. Anything else?
Transfiguration Mount. The Transfiguration Mount.
Oh, he's on in the Transfiguration, right? With Jesus. Good. Yeah. So it's not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. It's actually in many places. Paul speaks about Elijah in chapter 11 of Romans, talks about him, and brings up some of the scripture that we heard today. So he's an important dude, okay? He's very, very important in our Bibles. But as we read about him, and you'll hear in as we go through this today, he wasn't perfect. He was not a perfect guy. I mean, a lot of times we think of like, wow, Elijah, you know, and this prophet, and he was strong, and he stood up against evil. But we also read today that he was afraid and he ran away. Mm-hmm. We don't hear that as often, but it's important to delve into this. And what we have here in this first example of a story of encouragement is God really teaching us something about his life, not just the prophet and what we hear, the pictures we see in children's books and things like that. It's to know what was going on with this man, right? He was a man. He wasn't a god, right? He was a man. He was a prophet. He was a messenger of God, the only true God. And he was very, very jealous for the Lord. But he was a man. And what God does in his grace and power for us today through his word is to help us through his life and his journey and his weakness, as well as his strengths, to know how we can be more effective as God's servants, as good people, as children, to learn life lessons. And I think you'll agree with me when we go through this today that God has given us a real gift, and he had it planned from the beginning that we would talk about this theme this summer. And so we're going to delve in. He was a person introduced in chapter 17. We just heard chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and he predicts a drought. He said to King Ahab, "As the Lord, the God lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan, and you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And so the whole background of this is that Ahab was an evil king. Right? He was a king of God's people, but he was evil, and he was going after all of these idols, and his wife Jezebel this name Jezebel is known for its evil, right, because of what she did. But she was not of God's people. She was someone he married, and he began to worship Baal. Now, Baal is very important that we know about him this Baal was a storm king. It was like this storm god. So the rain was what he was in control of. And so the power of rain is very valuable in growing crops and doing things in the land, right? And so what does Elijah do when he sees all the evil and the people of God turning to the storm king, this rain god? He prays to God and he says, "Take away all the rain." you're the one that has control over that. So let's attack this false god in the hearts of these people and show them who's controlling the reign. So that sets up the whole thing. And what does he do? God takes him and he cares for him. After, you can imagine what Ahab is thinking when he goes to him and says, I'm going to take away all the reign that your supposed God and your wife is worshiping, and we're going to take that all away, and it's going to be a drought. So you can imagine how Ahab felt about Elijah, and so God took him away from there, and he brought him to a place where he could drink water from this brook, and then he provided food for him. Remember, like with Moses and the people in the wilderness, and he gave bread, manna from heaven. And so God took care of Elijah in that kind of a way. And he's setting this whole scene up that we're going to get to in chapter 19 in that way. But that's how it begins. And so in between that time, he helps a woman, this widow of Zarephath. And you remember this person was someone who very, very weak because she didn't have enough food, right? There's a drought and all these things. There's, you know, we hear this story separately, but it's actually connected to the whole point that Elijah has prayed for rain to stop. And so it affected people like this. And he comes to this woman and he asks just for what she has in the house. And she says, okay, I'll give you what I have and then I'm going to die with my son. Right? Because we don't have anything else. And so he uses that opportunity to pray to God to show his power, and he provides all that she needs, right, in abundance. And then the son becomes sick, right? You can read about this at another time, but God saves this son of this woman, right? He says he dies, and Elijah comes and performs this miracle through the power of God, and he says, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. So he's identified as a real man of God because he is exhibiting this power through the miracle of bringing her son back to life by providing for all of her needs, all of these things. And so God is setting this whole thing up for the coming scene. There's one more thing that happens before we get to the chapter that we're talking about. And this is probably the most famous story that happens, and so you probably know it. But anyway, Elijah goes after Baal. And he goes to all these prophets, all these prophets, hundreds of prophets of Baal who are saying, he's the one, he's the great one, right? But there's this drought going on. And so Elijah goes and confronts, you know, Ahab and Jezebel and all of their greatness and all these different things and says, let's have a contest. Let's see who is the one who is the true God. And so they build this altar, right? And then they call for fire to come down, and all of the prophets are passionately calling, even cutting themselves. They became so perverse in their beliefs that they cut themselves in this passion and rage to bring down this fire from Baal, you know, and to show this power that he possesses, and nothing happens. And so Elijah mocks and says, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you should call out a little bit louder. Well, I don't know if that was really cool before God, but what he was doing was actually calling out their belief that Baal during certain times like this was just asleep. But he would come out of hibernation and come to the rescue and show. But nothing happened. And so then Elijah says, okay, let me have a try with my God. And so he prays to God, this beautiful, beautiful prayer. And again, Mendelssohn has a piece for that, and I'd like to sing it for you sometime. It's a really, really gorgeous prayer to God to say, Lord, show yourself. And first they poured all this water over everything. Remember? There was all this water that was dousing all of the altar. And then he calls out to God, and fire comes down immediately. And what do? They acknowledge God as being the true God. Right? And so you can imagine for Ahab, it's interesting as we get into chapter 19, the implications of what happens to him at that time. We really don't think about what is he feeling like at that time. Well, he was exuberant. But he was also just a man, right? And so he was probably feeling like, well, I showed them, I prayed to God, I showed them who is the true one, and so my job is done here. And then it gets, the word gets to Jezebel. Ahab goes and tells her what happens. Do you remember what happened then? It says here at the beginning of chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. After that was finished, Elijah had all of the Baal, the prophets killed who had been praying to this false god Baal. Okay? The other people had acknowledged that he was truly God, but these prophets were killed at the hand of Elijah. And when she heard that, she sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." I'm going to kill this man by tomorrow. And if I don't, then you know, may the same thing happen to me. And so what does this brave man of God who's calling out to God and saying, "I know the true God, and I know the God that was with me and feeding me with by the ravens and giving me bread and giving me water to drink and providing for my needs and providing for this widow and bringing her son back to life. And now he has brought down fire upon this altar to show that he is truly God." What does he do? It says he was afraid and he rose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he took off. Say it was about 120 miles. He wanted to get as far away as possible to remove himself from Jezebel. Right? So we see the man now. We see that he's truly a man. He's not this perfect person. And he goes far, far away. And he leaves his servant there, and then we're going to get into this last part here, and this is the part we really want to pay attention to, okay? This is meaningful to your life and to my life. He went himself, left his servant, and he went into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is a place that God teaches people. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Have you been in a wilderness?
Yes, many times.
Mm-hmm. Can you think of people in the Bible who were in the wilderness? Yes. It was a time of teaching, contemplation. What do you think he was doing as he was running away 120 miles? Do you think he was thinking? Do you think he was having these thoughts go through his mind? He was probably also thinking, "I'm running away from this. You know, and I'm a messenger of God." But anyway, he goes into the wilderness, this place of teaching, and it's very ripe, and we have to pay attention to that. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and this broom tree actually, it doesn't look like a broom. I think it actually has flowers around it. That also has meaning, but I don't want to dwell on that. There's other places where people have gone and have sat under trees. But the main thing is, he says this when he gets there. He asks that he might die, saying, "It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Take away my life, Lord. I've had enough. It's enough. I'm no better than my fathers." Now, there's something that I just want to quickly talk about that response. First of all, it sounds very much like a person who has burned out. Would you say?
Yeah.
"I've had enough." Right? I went through all this, and it must have been excruciatingly tiring to go before all these evil people. And he's standing there and facing all these 800 prophets of Baal. And he stands there and he goes, "You try it." And they're all going crazy. And do you think it's easy being a prophet of God to stand there and to look at all of this evil and to hear, you know, all these things going on around you? Just that pressure of evil around you is enough to wear you out. And then he steps forward and he prays to God, and he is putting his heart into this, and he calls out to God, and God brings down this massive fire and burns up everything, all the water, everything. And he sees that happening, and then he has this calling to destroy the people that were bowing down to these other gods. Right? Just think about what it would do to you to be that person, that messenger of God, facing so many evil people. And all that experience, and so he's riding on it, and then what happens? Word gets to him from this messenger, from Jezebel, "She's gonna kill you." she's going to kill you. And she's so angry. She was just as passionate about Baal as he was about our God. And there's the clash. And they come into this kind of a confrontation. And this man is looking at that and he hears that. And suddenly he's filled with this fear and he runs away and he says, I can't take it anymore. I've had enough. This is too much for me. Please take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. Now, I hate to say it, but I know I'm not trying to, judge him, but I feel that there is really something prideful in this. I'm no better than my fathers. And there's going to be something that carries through that in his attitude that I think that will also help us understand that. But he's saying, really, I thought that I was able to do these great things, but now look, they're going to kill me. I'm no better than my fathers. Is that really the point? That you're supposed to be better than the father, or the same as the fathers? You're going to be comparing yourself with them? So there's a twinge of that I think that is in there. But God in his greatness does this, okay? He sends an angel and touches him in that moment. In this very human, weak moment of really feeling wasted and tired and burned out. And he lay down under that broom tree and an angel touches him and says, arise and eat. An angel comes, touches him and says, get up and eat. And he looked and there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. It's just like getting a delivery from Uber or whatever it's called, right? It's right there at his head. Doesn't have to prepare anything. It's all, there's water, there's bread. Again, God is providing for him. And what does he do? He reinstitutes the same thing that he's saying to him. I was there with the ravens at the beginning of this story of your life and all these things that you're going through, and I'm still with you. I am here. And this angel comes to him, says that to him. That's God's messenger. And he ate and he drank. What does he do? He lays down again. He sleeps further. And the angel of the Lord comes again a second time and touches him and says, arise and eat. But this time he says, for the journey is too great for you. So it's not about Elijah taking a vacation and doing all these things to revive himself so that he can just like stop. Arise and eat. There's something else coming here. The journey is too great for you. What journey? We should be asking ourselves. What journey is he going on? He rises, he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God, and that is otherwise known as Mount Sinai, where God met with Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments, right? And so here he is being called from this state of burned out, and being so tired out and feeling like I didn't live up to anything. I'm no better than my fathers. And the angel touches him in that moment where he wants his life to end. And he touches him and says, eat some food. Get some rest. There's more coming for your life.
Amen.
There's more coming in your life. Amen. God was with you with the ravens and fed you there and he's feeding you now. With 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb on this journey to this place. And why is he going there? 250 miles from where he was. 250 miles by foot. All the things going through his mind during that time. He comes to a cave. He comes to a mountain, but there's a cave and he goes into it. And this is important. The word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? The word of the Lord comes to him. Do you know how important the word of the Lord is?
Yes.
Do you know how important the word is? It comes to him in that moment, after all that travel, after that long journey, and doing all of those things, and thinking about what was he was leaving, and where am I going, and what is going on? But he says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? That question is going to be repeated. It's a very important one. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So we see that that question is really allowing Elijah to respond and to tell God what he feels. And gets to the heart of the matter. Those people have been doing this. And I'm the only one. I'm the only one left who is really aware of what is important in life. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I've been serving God, the Lord of hosts. People of Israel have forsaken the covenant. They forgot everything. They threw down the altars, killed your prophets. All these things going on. They seek my life now. Can you believe that, Lord? To take it away. So the Lord says this. Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. One of the things that God may have been saying to him is like, what are you doing in this cave? Why are you meeting? Why did you come all this way to go into a cave? And he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And what happens? A great and strong wind tore at the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord, what? Was not in the wind. An earthquake comes. Boom! The Lord was not in the earthquake. A fire comes. All this in front of him there. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then what? After the fire, the sound of a low voice. Low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, what does he do? He wraps his face in his cloak and he goes out from the cave and he stands at the entrance. It wasn't a response. God was not in the fire. He wasn't in these big, huge things were also part of his being and what he was about. But what God is doing is he's telling us that he reaches down to people who are burned out, that are feeling alone, that are feeling like they've been doing all this stuff, and they're at the end of their wits, and all of us have been there, and he says, let me talk to you. Let me talk to you. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face and he goes out to meet with God. It has that effect. It was what he needed, right, to hear, and God knew that. And behold, there came a voice to him and it said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Did you ever ask yourself that question? What am I doing here? What am I doing here? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, God, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I told you that. It's not fair. So God says this, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go back to where you came from. And when you arrive, you're going to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I, listen to this, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And so what is he saying here? First of all, he's saying that people who have turned against me are going to be punished. I am restoring kings in their places because I am God. But more than anything else, you are not the only one. You are not the only one. You have come to that conclusion because you're frustrated, you're tired, you're worn out, you feel like everybody's against you, you feel like there's no meaning. But I am God, and you are my messenger, and I am using you to help my people know that I am the true God, and that there's no other.
Amen.
And so, Elijah, you have told me that you're tired. And those people are doing these things, but they're my people. And the reason I sent you as my messenger is so that they would know that their loving Father cares for them. So remember me and my purposes for you. Don't listen to the messenger from Jezebel. Listen to me. What does he do next? He gives him a helper. He provides Elisha. It's the next one in line to come and to serve him. And he is to be mentored. And he is to be with Elijah to learn what it means to be a messenger of God. But he is there at his side so that he's not alone. And that is what we're about. That's what you and I here are about. We are given this life as God's people, to share who he is with others, and we are here to help one another, love one another, give our lives to one another. There's a wonderful sermon given yesterday at an installation of Reverend Ben Lynn in Jireh Church, and the Pastor Joseph in Vision Church reminded us that it's good to love and it's important to love, but it's also a calling of ours to be friends. And oftentimes we gain much more and we're able to accept things when we see each other as friends. And friendships grow so that we can know each other's lives, sharing each other's pains, grow together through the journeys, the wildernesses, the times of great abundance, the times of drought. But God is there. He is there. Foremost. And our lives have been given to us by him. And so this beautiful, beautiful story of encouragement is to encourage us today. Are you feeling tired? Are you feeling like I've got so many things to do in front of me and no one understands? I've been doing it all and it doesn't seem like anybody else is there. Then let us learn from God that he's teaching us today that those thoughts are not from him, but he'll listen to us. After we've explained how we feel to him, he encourages us. Encouragement does not mean he makes you feel better. What it does is it restores your courage. It restores your soul and your passion that God has given you and desires from you. It's not a feeling. It certainly helps to have rest. It certainly helps to have food. It certainly helps to have that kind of, and it's very important that we take time for those things, but it is not so that we can continue doing that. And that is what a lot of people in the world are doing now. They say, I can't wait till I can retire so I can stop everything and I can just rest and eat and drink. It's not about that. God has far greater things for us in mind. Heavenly things. Beautiful. Powerful. God-filled things that he wants to do in our lives. All we have to do is come to him and say, I'm coming out of this cave because you had the grace to talk to me in a soft whisper, Lord. You knew what I needed. You know exactly what I need in my life, and I want to serve you.
Amen.
And how did that end in the story of Elijah? He's taken, he doesn't even lose his life. He doesn't lose his earthly life. He's taken up in a chariot into heaven. Amazing. This person who is running away, disregarding the messenger of God, feeling sorry for himself and filled with self-pity and desiring to die, rather than to accept that he could not have that fame that goes with a person who's a father, one of the fathers. So let us think about these things for our own lives and not overlook what happens in the life of Elisha. He gives up his life. He goes and he says goodbye to his family. He goes and leaves them and joins Elijah to give his life to God. And that is what God did. He used him for his glory as well. And so we're not alone. We may think we're alone, and we may think that all of the weight of the world is on us and nobody else is doing anything, but those are not words that God wants us to think or hear. What he wants is for us to come to a place where he can soothe us and give us rest and then give us the strength to carry on. Because brothers and sisters, there's much work to be done. There are dying people in this world. There are hurting people. There are people who are lost. But thank God, there is also a remnant. There are many people who are doing good and know the truth. And God gives us the blessing of being in a church together.